Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or catch our service online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series on the book of Psalms. It is the largest book of the Bible with 150 chapters, and it was written over a span of 1,000 years. Psalms contains every human emotion we will face in life. It has happiness, joy, fear, failure, loss, success, and discouragement. We'll look at the most familiar of all the Psalms this morning, Psalm 23. We'll see how to overcome fear with faithfulness. Psalm 23:4 says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." That's the promise we have with God as our shepherd. He is always with us no matter what we go through. Like a good shepherd with his sheep, God goes in front of us to defeat our foes and our fear. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." When we put our trust in other things besides God, we will be disappointed and become fearful. My prayer is that each one of us claims the promise of God's protection and deliverance each and every day. May God bless you with his presence and his peace. Thank you for listening.
Our anthem is "Living Hope" by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick.
Thank you.
Our scripture is read by Judy Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Human Condition, Success.
The first lesson comes from Psalm chapter 3, and it is a psalm of King David when he was trying to escape his son who was trying to kill him. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry aloud to God, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, for thou dost smite all my enemies on thy cheek. Thou dost break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings be upon thy people. Selah. And chapter 8 is also written by King David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above all the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. Thou hast founded a bulwark because of my foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little less than God, and dost crown him with the glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, choir. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning and making our worship so special. Hey, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. If you want to turn there, it is the largest book of the Bible, 150 chapters. It contains the largest chapter, 176 verses, Psalm 119. Most of the Psalms, or about half of the Psalms, were written by King David, but the rest of them were a variety of people. King Solomon wrote a few. There's even one in there by Moses. One thing I didn't realize in studying about preparing for the book of Psalms is they believe it was written or collected over a 1,000-year period, that you have Psalms from all these different times till, you know, that time when King David was there and Solomon after him. But the thing that you see in the book of Psalms is the same emotions that we all endure today. No matter how much time passes, we all experience defeat. We all experience failure. We experience, you know, falling short in our personal life. We all experience victory and success and joy and happiness. And when I meet with people that have going through some struggles or going through a loss or going through a very difficult time, I say, turn to the book of Psalms. I said, start with Psalm 1 and just keep going. They're not that, you know, like I said out at Salem, I said, even Gary Walters can read Psalm 1 in a week. And so, you know, they all got a big kick out of that. But most of the Psalms don't have a lot of verses in them except for that one in the middle and a few here and there. You end up at the end, again, a lot shorter chapters there. They only have maybe a few verses in them. But I encourage you to take time as we go through this study the next couple months to, you know, make yourself familiar again with the book of Psalms. We know a lot of the famous ones. We'll cover Psalm 23 next week. But I hope as you read through and as we do these, there's a part in your bulletin to write down some of the Psalms that maybe you'll see some ones maybe you haven't thought of in a long time. Maybe some that you hadn't seen before or hadn't come to mind, that you'll tuck those away and that you'll use them in times that you need them. And so that's what one of my hopes through this study that we're going to do. And we called this sermon series The Human Condition, because David wrote and the psalm writers wrote from their very human emotions, the things that they were feeling, they shared with them and how they responded to them, to God, and also for his majesty and also for his help and his encouragement. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is the emotion or the characteristic of success. You know, different people define success in different ways. You know, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, at the very end, you know, Jimmy Stewart opens up the Bible that Clarence had left him, and written in there was, remember, no man is a failure who has what? Friends. You know, some people consider their lives a success if they have friends. All right, we have some different people over life, different famous people that wrote what success or happiness was. Albert Einstein, try not to become a man of success, rather become a man of value. Okay, we'll try to work on that one. All right, Zig Ziglar, success must never be measured by how much money you have. That's a pretty simple one. Abraham Lincoln, in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years that counts. All right, that's a pretty good one. This guy said, pleasure is always derived from something outside you, whereas joy arises from something inside you. Albert Schweitzer said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve. So maybe success is how we serve others. I think Jesus would agree with that. Democritus says, happiness resides not in possessions and not in gold. Happiness or success dwells in the soul. Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. One person wrote it this way, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones you did do. So throw off the bow line, sail away from fear and doubt, sail away from that safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. You'd be surprised he wrote that. Mark Twain wrote that one. Thought that was pretty cool. All right. Another one wrote, if my heart can become pure and simple like that of a child, I think there probably can be no greater happiness than this. Audrey Hepburn, the famous actress, said, the most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters. And then finally, this one said, happiness is the state of consciousness which proceeds from the achievement of one's values. So man, lots of different ways to measure success and happiness in our lives. The world have their view, the people around us, we might have our view. Maybe it's how many friends that you do have, how many Facebook friends that you have. If you ever check that, my wife always says, you know, that she thinks that's one of my goals is get as many Facebook friends. I don't even know how many I have, and it really doesn't matter to me. Or maybe how big your funeral was, or how big your house is, or how much stuff you have when your life is over. When we look here at Psalm chapter 1, David sets the tone for the rest of the book of what true success is in God's eyes. So let's look there. Let's read those six verses, and then we are going to also include some of the verses that all the way up to Psalm 10 to give us an idea of what true success looks like in God's eyes. So let's look there. Verse 1 in Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So how does God value success? What does he look like in our life to see what is true success in the eyes of God? Well, we see there in the very first verse, the truly successful person knows what's valuable. We see there in that very first there, he uses three kind of actions. He says the one that does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the company or in the way of sinners, or sits in the company of mockers. He uses those three kind of verbs or those three actions because, you know, he decides to know what's valuable or what's valuable in his spiritual life. You know, when we're standing or we're walking by something, we may catch a glimpse of something and we just go on by. He says, you know, you see it, it catches your attention, but then you stand and you spend a little bit more time with it. And then eventually you just sit down and it becomes part of your life. He says the person that does that in sinful activities, activities that harm our spiritual well-being, he says, you've got to eliminate those things. He says we are to be salt and light to the world. We are to influence the world, but the world's not to be influential to our lives. You know that happens slowly. Hebrews 12:1 said it this way, that he said, you know, after the great faith chapter, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, we have all these faithful people around us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Many times sin starts out kind of subtly, You know, you walk by something, an image pops up on your computer, you start to spend more time with certain groups of people, and at first it seems all right. You kind of walk by those things, but then you start to spend a little, then you start to stand. Those things start to occupy a little bit more of your time, and eventually you just sit down and it becomes a big part of your life. The writer here says those things in our lives that distract us from the things that God wants us to do, is those habits that start to take their toll on our spiritual life. He says, don't spend those times. You need to know what valuable in your life. Get rid of those things in your life. Because then he tells us what is valuable. He says, the one who delights and meditates on God's words. The things that we look forward to, looking forward to his word, that we not only just look at it as a chore, but we delight in it, that we spend time with it. You know, the things that we love doing, we spend time doing. And as that commercial on TV would say, duh, Captain Obvious. But look at your life. Look at the things on your schedule, the things that you love to do, you do. You know, yesterday was a dreary, yucky day outside, but it was a great day at our house. You know why? We got a phone call about 9:15, found out that my grandson had been calling around trying to find a way to get to Grandpa and Grandma's house. He was trying to find a ride to get to Grandpa and Grandma's house. Just trying to try. He called his Aunt Kelly. Kelly, you know, just wasn't up to it. Then he had his mom call us and, you know, got the phone. You know, could you meet us somewhere? And so we got that little guy for the whole day yesterday. The second great thing about yesterday is my grandson loves golf. You know what we spent all day yesterday doing? Watching the Masters, all right? I tried to turn away to watch something else, and he was playing with some toys. He looked up and he says, Grandpa, we got to watch golf. And so flipped it right back to him. I said, that's my grandson right there, all right? But the things that we love are the things that we do. And the writer of Psalms right here is telling us that we love and we meditate, we spend time with it. It gives us the encouragement. It gives us the directions that help us fight off the things that will, you know, hurt our spiritual walk with him. Psalm 119 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he says, I hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. When we see Jesus fighting in the desert against Satan, he didn't call down angels. He didn't call down special powers to defeat Satan. How did he defeat Satan in the desert? With God's word. See, that's the one that's truly successful in God's eyes is the ones that knows what's valuable. And he knows what's valuable is not the things that are around us that distract us, but the things that are in his word that we spend time, we meditate on it, and we love it, and it soaks up our soul. But the second thing that we see there, we find in Psalm chapter 2 that defines success in God's eye, is the person that submits to God's authority. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And there's a section in your bulletin there. You can write these things down and look at them later. He writes there, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. He tells us right there that the one that is truly successful is the one that recognizes God's authority in his life. You know, truly, as we watch, you know, we went through the Lenten season, we saw the last week of Jesus' life. We see Jesus come to the garden, and he prayed that prayer that I feel like should be the opening prayer of each one of our mornings. Not my will, but your will. When you're on the way to work, or you're on the way to the senior center, or you're on the way to school, or you're on the way to wherever you're going at the start of a day, just ask God to say, not my will, not my plans, direct my paths. I'm going to recognize your authority. You know, all the times, you know, in our society right now, the political leaders think they're in control. It's a big, huge battle. Countries all around the world, especially our country right now, who's going to control this to get their way, not worrying about the other side's way? And that's, it seems like that's the battle that's going on in our culture right now. If you don't agree with me, you hate me, and I'm going to cancel you. I kind of smile at that a little bit, because when you read Psalm chapter 2, you know what God thinks about that? He smiles. He scoffs at them. He says, you think you guys are in charge? He says, I'll show you who's in charge. You know, all the history channels, it seemed like every other day there's a show on there about Adolf Hitler or Stalin. I think that's the only things they ever show on those history channels. We've had dictators after dictators after dictators through centuries and centuries and centuries who thought they were all the ones that were in control. They were going to make people do things the way that they wanted them done until they took their last breath and they recognized who the true authority was. Philippians chapter 2 says there's going to come a day that when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. See, the goal of our life is to recognize God's authority before we take our last breath on this earth, because we will recognize it one day. But the one that's truly successful in God's eyes is the one that submits to God's authority. The third characteristic that we see of a person that is truly successful in God's eyes is one that prays regularly. That's another duh moment as you look through the book of Psalms. It's a continual line and litany of prayers. But look at Psalm chapter 3. We read it just a few moments ago. Verses 4 and 5. It says, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. And then Psalm chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. As Judy said when she read Psalm chapter 3, that one was written when David was on the run from his son Absalom. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. But here's a Cliff's Note version. For 2 or 3 years, Absalom kind of kept the people that were complaining, he kept them to himself, and he said, hey, nobody cares. Nobody cares up there. I'm the only one that cares for you. And then at just the right moment, he gathered around them very powerful people, and he took over the king, and the king heard about it, and he took off. And David is leaving the town in humiliation. His former enemies, relatives of them, Saul's relatives, were throwing stones at him, making fun of him. And he's leaving in humiliation on the run, not knowing if he's going to make it another day. That's when he writes Psalm 3. I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He said, I don't care if there's thousands around me. He says, I'm going to pray to God and God is going to deliver me. How many times have we felt like we've been surrounded? Darkness overwhelms us, hurt comes and loss comes. We don't know which way to turn. David knew which way to turn. He looked upward. He prayed on all occasions. We see it in Psalm 51 when he fails miserably with his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. We see it in Psalm 139. We see it all through the book of Psalms. He prayed with despair. He prayed with victory, but he prayed. The successful person in God's eye is the one that prays regularly. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said to pray without ceasing. If you want to have true success in this life, you offer the concerns, the worries, the stresses of your life. And then he gives us the promise in chapter 4. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. How many times I've woken up in the middle of the night stressed about something at church or stressed about something in my life, and I remember that prayer. I remembered that this morning when I woke up about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking about today and other things going on. And I repeated that verse to me. It's in peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the final thing that a successful person in God's eyes does is he praises and worships God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. God loves to hear us give great praise and worship back to him. He loves to hear us tell the stories of how he's worked in our lives. I know when I go with the family get-togethers, I love to hear the old stories. I love to hear the old mongoose story from my dad and my Uncle Bob. I've heard it 100 times, all right? But the next time is just as good as the last time. And I like to get together with people that, you know, I went to high school with, or people that we have been friends with for many years. We tell the same stories. Just a few weeks ago, we had some of the mothers of our friends of our girls that played basketball together back when we were high school. And one of them's name is Patty. And Patty was saying, Patty, you know, asked me, Russ, do you remember the night we went to South Callaway? I said, oh, Patty, I remember the night at South Callaway. And then we talked about the night of youth basketball and up in Macon or up in Centralia. We talked about all those times because we love to share those times together. God wants us to hear, to tell the victories that he's happened in our lives. How he's provided for us, how he's been there for us, that he created us in his image, that he cares for us, and that he also crowns us with victory. He provides all the things that we know. If you read Psalm chapter 9, it says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his handiwork is the skies around him. I was just thinking the other day as I was driving home, and it was raining again. I said, you know, there's not a factory that produces rain. We live in a nature, we live in a creation that God provides all the necessary ingredients for us. There's not a factory of the sun. There's not a company of air. They make air, things make air better, but he gives us our air. He gives us our sun. He gives us our water. And part of our lives is to give praise and worship back to him for the victories and the greatness things that he's done in our lives. But what does success look like in God's eyes? We've mentioned some of the characteristics. He tells us there at the very end of verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. He uses the image of a beautiful plant, a beautiful tree that is always producing, is always looking good because it has deep roots next to a necessary water source. See, Jesus doesn't like things that doesn't produce, that don't produce. When he was headed to Jerusalem facing his last days, facing all the things that he was going to face, he got upset about what? A fig tree that wasn't producing. And he cursed that fig tree because it wasn't producing the fruit that it was supposed to. I had a rose bush when we lived in Hallsville. We had a big rose bush area, but I had one rose bush. Man, it came up every year. It turned green every year, but that doggone thing would not produce one flower. And finally, I got fed up with that thing. I dug it up. I didn't care what happened to it. I threw it up against the fence on the back of our property. I didn't care if it lived or died. That next year, it bloomed for one time, for the first time, because it knew that its time on this world was going to come to an end. The house that we're at right now, between us and Jerry Wells' house right there, we have a line of daffodils. First 2 years, they grow up, they look nice and green, but not one bloom. You know what I did last year? I took all those blackberries from Jerry and Vernon, and I planted them right over them, all right? I planted them right through them. You know what happened this year? Five of them bloomed. They got the message, all right, that if they don't produce, I'm going to get rid of them. But he uses the image of a beautiful plant. It produces, it's green. If you had seen it on Tuesday, you had been worried about it because I forgot to water it one day. On that warm day, I came home and it was about wilted, but you give it some moisture and look what happens. I think too many of our lives are like the wilted flower. It doesn't get enough nourishment. And then eventually what happens, if you don't plant deep spiritual roots, this is a mum from last year from our back porch, all right? I cut that thing off, threw it in the garden like 3 weeks ago. Or Betty threw it out there, I think, over the winter. But I finally cut it off. It's blown around all over my yard. It's gone from my neighbor's yard back to my yard. It went down to the ditch. I pulled it out, and it found its way in the backyard last night. I said, that's a perfect example of what David wrote here. He said, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in assembly of righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I think we got a lot of people out there looking just like this. They're all dried up. They've not sunk their roots. This thing got a lot of rain yesterday, but it didn't make one difference because it didn't have their roots sunk into the soil of God's word. And it's the same way with us. Jesus expects us to produce fruit in our lives. And the weird thing about fruit is that the thing that produces the fruit doesn't get the benefits from the fruit. The blackberry bush doesn't eat the blackberries. The apple tree don't eat the apples. Others eat those things and get the necessary and great things that come from it. It's the same way with our lives. He expects our lives to produce fruit, but they got to be grounded in God's word and have deep spiritual roots. So this morning, as we look at what David wrote in Psalm chapter 1, what is truly successful? Have you made your roots deep? And no matter what droughts come, no matter what things come our way, we know that we have the nutrition and the foundation that we need to live the life that God wants us to live. If we need to make a rededication and rededicate ourselves to checking on what's valuable, we have the instruction manual right here. But it's time to get connected, and it's time to deepen our spiritual roots in God's word.